All right, this morning, if you have your Bible, turn to the book of Jonah. I'm also going to ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 12. So if you want to get a little bit ahead, Matthew chapter 12 and the book of Jonah. We're going to be doing an expository study of all four chapters this morning. Okay, some of you are like, Pastor Tim, there's no way. No, I'm just joking. We've been looking at the teachings of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, and we're making our way through and just breaking down the very words, the very teachings of Jesus on what we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. But we're going to take a break this morning, and obviously, with all that we're surrounded by, it just seems appropriate for us to just kind of break down some lessons from Jonah this morning. Now, as we're looking at this, and I love Vacation Bible School Sunday with the MVC family, and thank you for being here with us this morning. And if you're a guest with us and you're thinking, man, these guys roll a little bit weird, you've seen nothing yet, okay? So welcome. And we have no problem. When Jesus says that he came to give us an abundant life, we're just believing that that doesn't mean a sourpuss face and a bad attitude. That means that we have been called with joy to walk in newness of life and abundant life. So follow along with me this morning as we learn some lessons from Jonah. These lessons this morning, I want to encourage you. These lessons are shared for those who believe, those of you here this morning, those that are listening that believe in God the Father, Jesus as his son, Messiah, and the working of his Holy Spirit. These lessons about Jonah are primarily this morning for believing people, but also for unbelieving people. And if you're listening this morning and you do not yet believe in Jesus, that Jesus is who he said he was, then I hope that you will learn, please hear me, I hope that you will learn from the people of Nineveh this morning. My prayer is that you will repent and believe in the one true God. Now, I got to give a disclaimer, all right? As we're looking at the book of Jonah, I have to give a disclaimer. I believe the contents of the book of Jonah. I believe it all. I have no problem believing God and his supernatural abilities toward our world. As the creator, God has power to create, and he has power to modify and change the elements of this planet as well as the universe. So some of you, you may be sitting here this morning, you're like, come on, man, this is a little bit of far-fetched. Well, you know what? I'm going to choose to believe in this far-fetched story because I think it is kind of far-fetched that and a mind-boggling that he sent his son to live and die and sacrifice himself for my sin. That's even crazier to me than what we're going to be talking about with Jonah. And it's a beautiful kind of crazy. It's mind-boggling crazy. So let's just be encouraged as we consider Jonah. I want to give you some quick background. When you read the word Lord, it's the Hebrew word for Jehovah here. This name for God was used as a national name by the Jewish people. And they're very, even today, very careful, very reverent about how they even write, capital G-O-D. And if you go online and you read a lot of Hebrew scholars, they won't even write his name out. You'll see G, a missing letter, and D. Okay? There's a lot of reverence there. So when you're looking at this, when you're reading through Jonah, that's what the word Lord means. Jonah, he was from Hepher and Zebulun of Galilee. Jonah was a Galilean. Some of us, you've been looking at the scripture in the New Testament a little bit differently lately, and I want to just encourage you that Jonah was also a Galilean. He was a patriot for his country and his people. He loved his people. He loved his country. He was a very popular prophet of Jehovah. Joshua 19, verse 13 says this. And if you're not aware, Jonah was also contemporary with other prophet and preachers by the name of Amos and Hosea, a couple of books in the Old Testament there, all right? He was contemporaries with them. Now, let me jump into Nineveh. Let me give you a little quick background about Nineveh. Nineveh was first mentioned in Genesis chapter 10, verses 8 through 12. It's not mentioned again until the days of Jonah in 2 Kings chapter 19 and Isaiah 37, 37. The book of Nahum, If you're not aware, the book of Nahum focuses on the denunciations of Nineveh. So the prophet Nahum was foretelling in Nahum chapter 1 and verse 14 and also Nahum 3 verse 19. Zephaniah also predicts the destruction of Nineveh, Zephaniah chapter 2 verses 13 through 15. Isaiah 10 also mentions the fall of the Assyrians, which would have to do with Nineveh because it was their capital city. After Zephaniah's record, Nineveh is not mentioned again in the scriptures until Jesus' words are heard and recorded. We're going to read Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 42. So follow along with me as I read in the New King James. Then some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." I love this. I just got to stop right there. What's hilarious about this is if you look at what Jesus has been doing, I don't think there was any shortfall on signs and wonders and amazing things that Jesus was doing. But they were looking for a little something extra. But he answered and said to them, this is Jesus, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment against this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed, a greater than Solomon was here." Now, let's jump to Jonah chapter 1. We're not going to go all the way through these four chapters, but I do want to encourage you, if you've never read through or you haven't read through the book of Jonah in a long time, it's just four chapters. It's not going to take you a long time. Even in my Bible, I'm looking with all the helps and stuff. It's not a very long read. Let's begin reading in verse 1. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying," he said to him, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. You notice how it mentions that twice there. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. And with that, we'll stop. The ship was about to be torn apart. Now, this morning, what I want to do is I want to just give you some practical application lessons from Jonah. Now, I want to say that there's literally hundreds of practical application lessons that we could all extrapolate, that we could pull from the scripture, but I'm going to leave a lot of them to you. And so as we've been talking the last several weeks, I'm hoping some of you are going to begin to see and realize that reading the Bible and studying the Bible and applying the Bible, because let me just say this, religious people read and study the Bible. Relationship, faith-generated people apply the living word of God and apply the teachings of Jesus to their lives. You want to know the difference? One of the main differences between somebody that's religious and somebody that's in vibrant faith relationship with Jesus Christ? It's the desire to apply the knowledge and the understanding into shoe leather and hands and feet. Some of the worst, the most arrogant, nasty people I've ever met are religiously proud and educated people. That's not what we're trying to be in this church family, because we are trying to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And you know what that means? Application. So let me give you some things this morning. I'm just going to read each one a couple of times, and then we're going to move on. So hang with me. Our first practical application lesson from Jonah, and I'm not going to take the time to go through you you're going to have to either write this down and see if what I'm saying is the truth. So let's jump in. Sometimes our natural bitterness affects our willingness to trust God on behalf of others. And I know that in a room this size, there's nobody in here except me that has any bitterness issues in your life. But I just want to remind you that what I have found in my own personal life is my own bitterness affects my willingness to trust God on behalf of other people, but especially the person that I'm bitter at. Next practical application from Jonah. Prejudice is difficult to overcome without the help of God. Now I want to stop right here after these two points. And I want to go back to the background on Nineveh. I think you'll see why in just a minute. Nineveh was the capital city of the great Assyrian Empire. It was located on the eastern bank of the Tigris River and stretched out for approximately 30 miles with an average breadth of 10 miles or more. So you see that it was a big capital city. It was from the riverbank to the eastern hills is what we call modern-day Mosul, Iraq. Am I correct? Yeah, I knew. If I didn't say that right, you're going to be looking at me. Okay? Wealth flowed into the city from many sources. Remember, it was the capital city of one of the most powerful empires of the day. They had waterways for irrigation. They had libraries for advanced education. They were an intelligent, strong, vibrant nation. The Assyrians were also very cruel in their tactics and methods of conquering people groups and regions. Their military force and their military might was renowned at that period of time, but not for diplomatic reasons. Most Assyrian kings would transport defeated people into other territories, removing them from their homeland. So they would pick them up and they would displace them and put them in a different territory or a different region. They would also enslave conquered people groups. They would also kill them in great numbers and then torture some as a matter of entertainment. The shedding of innocent blood was part of their very culture. They were a pagan nation that did not believe in the one true God. The Israelites were dominated by the Assyrians, but the people of Judah were not. So when I gave you those first two application points to go back and consider some of the reality of what was taking place with Nineveh and how that they were at war, the Israelites had been captured and barbarically dealt with by the Assyrian Empire. The children of Judah had not, but I want to remind you that part of what was going on inside of Jonah is that he was from Israel and he was aware of this. And one of the greatest threats to his people from a power, but also from a ruling and a conquering standpoint, was the very people that God had asked him to go and proclaim the good news to. You say, well, oh, Tim, hey, listen, can I just tell you, most of us don't have bitterness issues, and most of us don't have prejudice issues, whatever it may be, because there's all kinds of prejudice issues that we have. But most of us have those for good reason. I've met some people that are just miserable and nasty, and they make up reasons to be bitter and angry. But not so with most people. And I want to point out that Jonah, from a cultural and an experience standpoint, and being a patriot of his nation, he had reasons to be on guard because God is asking him to go into the heart of the lion, so to speak, a conquering, destroying nation toward his own nation and say, hey, I want you to go tell them about me so that they can repent. Jonah is way more like you and I than we realize. Let's move on to the practical application. Another one. With that said, longing for and praying for God's judgment is not a bad thing, unless it blinds us to God's heart for others. God can proclaim His power and presence to others in the middle of our failure. Now, especially on this point, the average church and the average community in America has taught just the opposite for the last 50 years. We feel like that our message is emboldened and our message is more powerful when we are rocking it in our presentation, when we are presenting this pressing image, and when we act like we've got all this great stuff going on, or we are superior, therefore come and believe in our God because we've got our stuff together. That's not this church family. By and large, if you're sitting here this morning, I want to remind you that this is one big group of dysfunctional failures who are in need of salvation and in need of Jesus. And if that rubs you the wrong way, then I'm going to rub more. Because what we're saying is that the gospel, the truth of God, His power, these guys on board the ship, read the story. They were blown away at the power and the majesty and the love and mercy of God through the very failures of the one that was running away from the presence of God, who was a prophet. You get what I'm saying? We need to understand that being honest and truthful and vulnerable and transparent is one of the greatest things that God can use to proclaim His power, His love, and His mercy in the middle of our failure experiences. Can I say, let's stop trying to cover up. Let's stop playing church, and let's be the church. Which brings me to the point of our VBS. Just a reminder, there is nowhere to run and nowhere to hide from the presence of God. I'm sorry, I just get the biggest kick. Like, they are so blown away. Like, dude, what are you doing sleeping? The boat is about to crack apart. Oh, yeah. I tried. He got me. Some of you right now, you're like, man, I know what that feels like. Where are we going to run? Where are we going to hide from the God who created everything? Where are we going to go from the presence of God? Whew. Next one. God is very aware of both the good and the evil in this world and who participates in both. Some of these things we just need to be reminded of. The scripture says that He sends the rain on the unjust. He sends the rain on the just. He sends the rain for the evil people, and He sends the rains for the good people. It's not like, well, I'm serving God, so my field gets like beautiful rain. George over there, he's a sinner. He got drought. Yeah. Some of you have been taught that way, but read the scripture. Not so much. Jehovah responds to repentance regardless of what a person has done in their life. Some of you are here this morning, and if you only get one of these application points, I want to read this to you again, because what happened with the Ninevites is still taking place here today. Jehovah God responds to repentance regardless of what a person has done in their life. Can I get a hallelujah for that? Amen. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Thank you, Jesus. Mercy and forgiveness from God, it's a global invitation for anyone who will believe. Jonah was trying to keep it for his people. They were God's chosen people. They were God's chosen group. But I want to remind you that God's message is global. It's for all different people groups. Mercy and forgiveness is available to anyone who believes. And this is one thing I want to come back to from where I said earlier this morning. This is my last one, and then we'll move on. Yeshua, validated. If you're sitting here this morning and you've questioned the book of Jonah and you've questioned the miraculous parts of this book, let me just say to you that Yeshua, Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, validated the record of Jonah and revealed it to be prophetical about himself. You say, oh, I don't believe that craziness. Well, Jesus said in the same way that the Son of Man, look back at the story of Jonah because the supernatural things that took place and how God rescued him, that's surrounding the story of Jesus and what's going to take place. Man, that's good stuff. In conclusion today, I've got two specific thoughts that I want to share with you. Number one, and I pray that you will open your heart to this truth. God uses supernatural circumstances to help us follow him in obedience. In other words, for most of us, we leave God no other option but to get our attention. If you had any idea how many times in my life I have had my tail kicked by God. He has smacked me. He has put me in situations because I have said at 17, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you are the Son of God. I give you my life. I want you to have control of my life. And I have been walking that path of relationship since I was 17. So in the process of that, and I've told you this before, I'm kind of dense and thick-headed that along the way, I'm just like Jonah. God says, Tim, I want you to do this. I'm like, mm-mm. And then God tries to give me signs. He tries to get my attention. And I'm like, mm-mm. It's like, okay, here we go. And then when I'm like, on my back, looking up, I'm like, God, yes, sorry, forgive me. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll be who you want me to be. That was part of the process of us launching this church family. For years, some of you were part of our Bible study. Hey, I think we need to start a church. Mm-mm. Go get somebody else, not me. You get what I'm saying? And then finally, when I said yes, everybody else was like, oh my word, I'm glad you finally got a clue. But do you understand what I'm saying? Some of you are here this morning, and God has been doing all kinds of things to get your attention, to draw you to himself, because he's got great plans for you. Don't be thick-headed and leave him no option but to do some of the things that he had to do for Jonah. But I'm just telling you right now this morning that I believe, and there are some of you here this morning, that your testimony is that God has done supernatural and created supernatural circumstances in your life to help you follow him in obedience. This is my second point. God uses supernatural interventions to honor our obedient faith in him. And some of you this morning, you need to be encouraged by this. Once our faith is focused on God, he can display his power on our behalf. I'm not going to call out or embarrass anybody, but I'm going to make eye contact. And you shake your head. Has that truth been evident in your life? Has that truth been evident in your life? And I can go around and I can look, and there's so many of you that can say that when I, in faith, begin to follow him, you begin to open up incredible opportunities because God wants to reveal himself powerful on your behalf. Think about all that went on, and Jonah walks into this city that's 30 miles by 10 miles, and there's hundreds of thousands of people here, and they don't even believe in him. And he walks in and he's like, I'm giving you guys, God is giving you guys 40 days, and I'm here to share the message. And the entire capital city repents. And they show works and actions that prove their repentance. It wasn't just in word, but it was indeed, it was from the heart. And there was a great awakening and a change that took place. And the incredible power of God was displayed in the Assyrian capital of Nineveh. God's mercy, God's love. Some of you today, please hear me. Open yourself up and give God the opportunity to display His power on your behalf the way that He longs to. Because He longs to. 2 Peter chapter 3 is a great reminder, along with the four chapters of the book of Jonah, especially for the days that we live in. But I want to read 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9 this morning. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but He is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Some of you might say, why are you going to all this trouble to do VBS? Why are you even having trouble? I mean, why are you even having services? Look at all the trouble we're in as a nation. Da, 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 da. Hey, listen. Please hear my heart. I understand the struggle with discouragement, depression, and doom and gloom. But God is a great God. And He is still on the throne. He has not called us to live that way. He has called us to live by faith. He has called us right now. Please hear me when I say this. We as a church family have never had a greater platform to shine the light and proclaim the living gospel of a risen Lord like we do today. Because light shines brightest in the darkest of caverns. And some of you right now, in the name of Jesus, I'm asking you to realize that God is at work and He has great plans for us. What if this church family is partnering and is part of other church families that will lay their face before God and humble themselves and pray and seek His face? And what if we are the awakening? What if we are part of that movement to create a Nineveh revival, so that what if the judging hand of God is prolonged another 100 years? If you're sitting here and you say, well, I've been studying prophecy, none of us know the time, the day, nor the hour, and we have no idea. But what I do know is that God has always responded to people that will repent and seek His face and pour their hearts out before Him, and then we become vessels and channels for His love and mercy to flow to other people. And can I just tell you, people around us are looking for real faith, not religious pretense. I believe that the fields are white unto harvest. The fields aren't dead. And what happens with that doom and gloom, and we're beat up, we're battered, we're whatever mentality, is we start looking around and we don't believe that the power of God is still mighty enough to save people right next to us. Well, if that's what, we might as well shut up, shut down, and just go to the lake and go skiing. It's one or the other. And we're not going to do that. We're going to believe that lives can still be changed because He's changing us. I'm asking you today to respond to God's love and warning, just like the seamen on the boat headed to Tarshish. Some of you today, you need to respond just like the seamen did. You walked in here today and you didn't believe in the one true God. I'm asking you to follow their example of faith. And they saw the failures, whatever, and they turned to Jesus. They turned to God. They turned to the one true God. I'm asking you to repent of your sin and offer yourself to God for His service, as we've seen the citizens of the capital city of Nineveh do. I'm asking you to trust God in new ways with your human struggles, just as we have seen in Jonah. This simple story of Jonah affects every single one of us this morning if we have honest, open hearts to consider the reality of what the Scripture is saying. Either face your junk and give it over to God and let God flow through you like Jonah did, or Repent and give yourself to the one true God like the Ninevites did. Or believe for the first time in the one true God just like the seamen on the boat headed for Tarshish did. But this morning, we are asking and believing for great steps of faith. And you know where that starts? In the heart and the mind of each and every one of us. So I'm asking this morning, do you believe? And are you applying your belief daily? So Father, as only you can, God, by your Spirit, I'm asking you to do in each one of us. I'm asking you to purify this church, God. We believe what you say, that judgment begins with your people, your house, your church, your bride. So, God, we're asking you to cleanse and purify. Father, in the name of Jesus, I'm asking for repentance, and I'm asking for people to humble themselves. God, I present myself to you. And Father, I ask that you would purify, that you would start in me, God, that you would use us. Father, we are asking you in the name of Jesus to do something in our midst, to create a movement, to create a purifying wave across this region. Start in us, God. We're asking you to do something that none of us have ever seen in our lifetime. Open blinded eyes. Have deaf ears hear the truth of the gospel. Use us in our failures and our shortcomings to help other people see that you are real, that you are alive, and that you have great plans for those people that will believe. God, we're asking. And we're asking that you would help our unbelief. And God, that you would shine through us. And Father, what we're asking right now is what we want to see take place. God, I thank you for children. God, I thank you for young people. I thank you for college students. God, I thank you for all different age groups that we can come before you and that we can trust you. God, we give ourselves to you. And I want to say just thank you. Thank you for the Bible record. Thank you so very much for these examples of men and women that struggle just like we do. God, I thank you for just a reminder that this entire group of people repented and turned to the one true God, and your judging hand was stayed for many, many years. God, we're asking you to use us. We pray for America. We pray for our nation. We pray for this region. We pray for our county. We pray for surrounding counties. God, we pray for our leaders. And God, we're asking for righteousness and truth, that you would use us to stand up and make a difference in Jesus' name. If you need to talk after we get done, please seek some of us out. Don't leave here today with unresolved faith issues. Come and talk to one of us. Let's pray together. And I want you to think about these things as we stand and we sing praises to his name together.